We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Today, I want to start a series called What He Said. That's what he said. I want to talk about what he said, the parables explained. You know, the parables are something, if you told somebody, oh yeah, I'm reading the parables, you would sound so studious. You would sound so smart, wicked smart. But the fact is, what are the parables? Because there are a lot of them. Why did Jesus teach in parables? And what can we gain from the parables? And so we're going to be digging through the parables as we start this series. And you know, as you look into Jesus and how he communicated, we know he communicated in many different ways. In fact, at the very beginning, he was saying it pretty straightforward. He was talking about the kingdom very open, you know, declaring that the kingdom has come. And he was speaking very openly, but at some point he shifted and started teaching in parables. And so this is something that I wanted to focus on. And so a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. It's a style of storytelling people can understand. Parables are powerful as they can help impart a teaching that can be recalled with clarity and are often more memorable than other teaching tools. Now we go, oh, that's why Jesus taught in parables, right? When we talk about parables outside of the Bible, you've actually learned lessons from other parables in the secular world. You've heard of parables such as the boy who cried wolf. You know that one, right? And what was that teaching you? Hey, don't waste the public's trust. You might need it someday. Right? We've learned all sorts of them. You know, we've learned from things like Emperor's New Clothes. He wasn't wearing any. We learned from the Three Little Pigs. But as soon as I say these, most of you can recall the story very quickly. And this is why Jesus also taught in parables. And so, however, in the scripture, we see Jesus use many different parables to illustrate kingdom ideas. And while reading through them, many will see that they vary in degrees of difficulty to understand. And as we go through the scriptures, we'll see sometimes Jesus will actually decode some of the parables immediately for the disciples and to the readers. How many appreciate that? I appreciate that. But it's also that we understand other ones, he allows the Holy Spirit to guide the listener to understand its meaning. That's why it's important to have the Holy Spirit active in your life. That's why two different people can read the Bible and one can get nothing out of it and the other one can dig through the meaning. Right? When we say yes to Jesus, when we ask Jesus to come in our heart, we are born of the Spirit, because where Jesus is, the Spirit is. Hello? Amen? Hanky wave? Right? I got a hanky wave. It's weird. It was a mask wave. We're actually going to switch it to mask wave these days. But listen, what we understand is that I had a point and I got so thrown off. it was the mask. It's good though. If you can't allow your kids pastor to take you off topic, then you probably don't have a good kids pastor. That's how they keep them on topic. So listen, the Holy Spirit, when you're born of the Spirit, by Jesus coming into your life, it exists, but there's also the Acts 2 Holy Spirit that some people don't like to talk about. It's a little awkward. No, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it's powerful, and it brings the ability to see things that weren't seen before, to understand things that weren't understood before, and to be guided in a way, these unctions of the spirits, how strong they can be. So I would tell you, I want to tell you, I actually just got news this past week that somebody received the Holy Spirit in their house. Come on now. Our church is moving forward. Our church is growing. Are you growing? Okay, we don't want to leave you behind. Someone's like, I was scarred from that series. Okay, we'll move on. Like, what series? Today, I'm starting a series called What He Said, The Parables Explained. But here's the question, why parables, right? We understand what parables are, but why parables? So what I thought I would do is start right in Matthew 13, where Jesus explains why he's teaching in parables. Pretty good spot, right? So why don't we pick it up together in Matthew 13? The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Jesus replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. We're going to get to that in a minute, right? Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Someone goes, that doesn't sound fair, Jesus. Jesus is talking to people that have given up everything to follow him. He's talking to people who have decided they were going to seek him in their daily life by following him in their daily life. So that's why he says, going right back to the last one for a minute, that's why he says, it's probably right here in front of me. There it is. Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you. Why? Because you've actually done something. You've decided to follow me. You've decided to seek my face. So there are things that you understand that others do not understand. Okay? And now, where were we? Whoever has will be given more. I just said that. Whoever does not have, even more will be taken from them. This is why I speak of them in parables. Now to the next one. Thank you. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is what's so interesting to me about the parables, because Jesus is saying, look, unlike you who left everything behind to follow me, if they desire to understand, they must seek. But here's what he also goes on to say. When he talks about how they can't even hear anymore and how they've closed their eyes, what he actually is saying is they've disqualified themselves over and over again. And so now I'm going to see if they will seek me. Hello? How many know we've all disqualified ourselves? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? But he's talking to disciples who have already said, I'm going to leave everything to follow you. This is important to understand. Hopefully you're following me. So for the people's hearts have become calloused. He's talking about how they disqualify themselves. They hardly hear with their ears. They close their eyes. Otherwise, they would be able to see and hear. So God wants people to seek after him, desiring to know him. A man may think, why? A woman would say, oh, I completely get it. See, a man goes, why? But a woman understands what it's like to be desired, to be sought after. They want to feel loved. And guess what? God made man and woman. God doesn't work only on a man's brain. Hello? If God made woman also in his image, then there's something men don't really connect with immediately understanding God unless they seek. There's a thought there. Someone's going to say, I don't like how that came out. I'm just going to preach the Bible and you can get offended. So listen, the pursuit of God, to know God, to have a relationship with God means something to him. As it does anyone who wants to be loved. Today, I want to look at a few parables found in Matthew 13. And I'm not even going to have time for the other one. So they're going to be next week. So it'll be one, okay? Just the way it is. Actually, they are found in the Synoptic Gospels, these parables. And what does that mean? Matthew, Mark, and Luke include these parables all together. What is the Synoptic Gospels? The books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because they include many of the same stories, often in a similar sequence and in similar or sometimes identical wording. They stand in contrast to the book of John, whose content is largely distinct. So we're going to be digging through the Synoptic Gospels, looking at the same parable, and I thought it'd be fun if I actually bounced through all three books to tell you the story. Okay? So we're going to start in Matthew, chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But then the sun came up, and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no roots. Next, all of a sudden we're in Luke, but it's continuing the same story. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And now we're in Mark, finishing the same story. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears, let them hear. This is a parable, a very, very famous parable that we call the sower, the seed, and the soil. That's what I call it. Some people just call it the parable of the sower. But I like to call it the sower, the seed, and the soil because it reminds me of all parts of this, right? And so as we're reading through this, what are we reading here? What is Jesus trying to say? And so for this particular parable, Jesus helps us explain it in the same chapter. He decodes it later on in the chapter. So I'm going to pull from scripture there to help us understand what it is. The first part that's important is to understand, number one, the farmer is Jesus. The one that we see sowing seed is Jesus. And nowadays, since Jesus isn't necessarily walking around in the flesh, hello, the sower or the farmer is also those who come in his name preaching the good news of Jesus. What does that mean? It means we have the ability to be the farmer too. In fact, we're called to be the sower too, right? Isn't that being like Jesus is why we become a Christian? Not just that we're saved, but we're so saved by such an amazing grace, we want to share it. Yeah? And so the farmer is Jesus. And it says in the scripture, a farmer went out to sow his seed. It says later on in Matthew 13, this is Jesus talking. But what's interesting is the seed, when Jesus is talking about the seed, he's literally saying, the farmer went out to sow his seed. It's Jesus's seed. Jesus is the seed. His word is the word because he is the word. Are you getting this? And so as we now read it beyond, we may come and seed. We're going to have to vacuum. But we're sowing not my words, but Jesus's words. When I sow the word of God, whether it be on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday in a coffee shop, whenever they open it up again, I'm not sowing my opinions, I'm sowing Jesus' word. It's his seed. And it's important that we sow Jesus' seed because his seed is always good. His seed is always perfect. So both you and I could and should be the sowers too, but as we're reading through this, as Jesus is talking about this parable, understand he is the sower. He is the farmer. And we get to be the farmer too once we carry his word and share it as well. Then we find ourselves seeding too. Are you getting this? Number two, the seed is the gospel. The seed is the good news about Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? When we talk about the gospels, the synoptic gospels, when we talk about the four books of the gospels, we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we talk about these, what are we talking about? Each one of these books is specifically about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and how Jesus saves. That's what the gospel is. So when I talk about sowing the gospel, I'm talking about you sharing your faith so others understand why and how you have the joy you have in the middle of a pandemic. And if you don't have joy in the middle of a pandemic, I wonder where your faith is. Because the world will get chaotic. It will try and drag you down. But if your anchor, if your hope is in Christ, then you should still have joy. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? My kids love when I sing that at night. I got the peace surpassing understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. And hopefully you didn't just come to church for that show. But listen. The seed is the gospel. It's what Jesus did. It's why I have joy. It's why I can trust him. It's why we can sing songs like, hey, you've never failed me yet. Why? Because we know he never will. But because he's never failed, we can continue to sing. Okay, the seed is the gospel. And when anyone hears the message, they're hearing it about the kingdom. Look what Matthew 13, 19 says. When anyone hears the message, talking about the seed that's being sown, it's about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. Jesus, the sower, was sowing his seed. It is his word, his promise, his kingdom. His seed is perfect. The gospel is perfect. It is Jesus who is perfection, the word who became flesh. John 1:1-5 says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God. Who's the word? Capital W, it's a name. Jesus is the Word. When we read this, we're literally seeing Jesus is the Word, capital W. It's part of who he is. It's one of his names. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The Word, Jesus, gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Can I remind you, in these dark times, the darkness cannot extinguish the light of Jesus. So Jesus is sowing his Word, himself, perfection, onto these different soils. The seed is perfect. Whether or not it reproduces is not up to the seed, but up to the soil. This is a big deal. In this same parable, it talks about the birds of the air. It talks about how as the sower sowed the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds of the air came down and plucked it up before it could take roots. Number three, the birds are the devil and his pawns. The birds are the devil and his pawns, and there are a few different times in the scripture where we see the devil referred to as a thief, right? Who steals and misleads, and in this case, it says a bird stealing the joy that comes from salvation, stealing truth. Matthew 13:4, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Okay, we've got a path. We've got the rocky soil. We've got the soil with weeds and thorns, and we've got good soil. And as it came, and he started to seed the path, it said birds came and plucked it up before it could grow. Matthew 13:19, we're jumping down. It says the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown. Are we getting this? I want to broaden this away from the devil alone, because the devil rarely works alone. Do you know that? The devil has pawns. He uses others. In many cases, those that are having this, the seed stolen was actually others taking the seed away in these people's worlds. In this day, it was the false teaching of the Pharisees. In this age, it could be someone whose input matters to you so much that even if they speak ignorantly, it can steal the ability for God's word to take root in your hearts. The devil and his pawns. We often do not put enough onus on the ones the devil uses as pawns. I'm not telling you to call them the devil, as Jesus did to Peter when he was acting a fool. But look at, it's interesting because look in John 10:7, it says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. Jesus isn't talking specifically about the devil alone, but those who worked as the devil, those who were pawns for the devil. He goes on to say, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pasture. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. See, we often just say, well, that's the devil. And it is the devil, but the devil working through someone else, because when he says those that came before me, he wasn't referring to the devil alone. He was referring to false teachers, Pharisees, Sadducees. He was referring to anyone that was acting a fool. Anyone that was acting on behalf of the devil. And so someone's like, oh, Pastor Chad's calling everyone a devil. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, realize you got to be careful who you have speaking as an authoritative voice in your worlds, because unknowingly they could be uprooting something that God's trying to plant in your life. And they don't look like the devil. They look so handsome. They don't look like the devil. Maybe they look like the person that you said I do to 20 years ago. They'll still like me. They'll still like me. Listen, the devil doesn't work alone. Okay, be careful who you allow to have an authoritative voice in your world. You could be unknowingly allowing them to pick up seed that God is trying to plant in your hearts. That's what I'm trying to say. I'll stick to my notes. That's it. That's all the time I got left. Number four, the different soils are the hearts of the hearers. And just for time's sake, I'm going to come on over here and hang out here for a little while as we talk about the different soils, okay? First of all, we've got the path. When we talk about the path, it's those who don't understand the message and the devil snatches it away before it can take root. So it's not that the seed isn't being sown. Camera one, how about we try this one? Over here. There it is. It's not that the seed isn't being sown, okay? It's that there's no depth, there's no understanding, and it's easy. I want you to understand that these different soils represent the hearts of the hearers, number four. We're talking about the hearts of the hearers. And in this first one, we're talking about a little bit of a hardened heart here, right? Where they don't have any understanding. And you know what? As soon as it's sown, we see it gets plucked up by the birds of the air. Matthew 13 says this, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means," Jesus says, "when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts." Hence the soil is the hearts, right? This is the seed sown along the path. So we've got the first heart. We understand this. The second heart is the rocky ground. Those who accept Jesus but don't grow deep enough roots, what I call shallow Christians. These are those, as the seed falls, they say yes to Jesus quickly, but don't build depth to their relationship. A lack of roots makes them wither away. So look what the scripture says. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once, receives it with joy, but since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, because of what? The word. So can we pause for a minute? Does that mean my faith can bring me problems? Yes. But it is also the answer in the problem. The fact that you would even be on the radar for the devil to even care about means he's going to target you. The fact that you would try and talk to your coworker, or that you would try and share with your family member, or that you would try and share with your enemy. The fact that that happens, it means, yes, there is a good chance your faith can bring persecution and trouble. But because of that, these people, they fall away quickly. Why? Because there's no root system. There's no root system. There are people that they look like an amazing Christian. Look at how quick and how tall that grew up. Wow, they seem to say the right words. They're wearing the right t-shirts. They're hanging out at the right places. They're putting a story up of their favorite song that they just saw someone else post, so they thought it would look spiritual. They look so spiritually strong, but actually there's no substance. And they're going to be probably the first to go when trouble hits. It's not that there wasn't a genuine moment with Jesus. There's just been no watering. There's been no feeding. And so it's not going to last. Luke 8:6 says, "Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture." No watering. What is moisture? No moisture. When I think about water in the scripture, it's referring to living water. Oftentimes it refers to the Holy Spirit's activity. When you read in the scripture, it also talks about the absence of water in the dry land areas. And it says in Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. And I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children." So when these people don't have root systems, it's not that they didn't hear the word of God that was sown. It's that there was a lack of activity of the Holy Spirit. There wasn't a continual watering to create depth. Are you getting this? And if you've been around the church for a while and built relationships in the house, oh boy, you can begin thinking of people who Jesus is referring to here, not in a judgmental way, just as in a matter of fact, acknowledging what happened kind of way. Someone accepted Christ and was around, but when their prayer didn't work, when they had a trial or a storm arise, they fell away. It's important for us to know the soils because the soils represent our hearts, and we've got to determine what heart we are. We've got to determine how we're doing. This gets very personal very quickly. The next thing I call the thorns or the weeds. This is another heart. It says in Matthew 13, 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of the wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. I didn't like to touch thorns. I don't like to play with thorns, so I don't have thorns here, so I don't have blood right now, okay? So, but you can see there's something growing around what is supposed to be fruitful. You see this? It's growing, and if I allow it to continue, it's going to grow up and choke out what is fruitful. It's not that it wasn't fruitful. It's allowed other things in its world to become more important. And you know what? It did show fruits. You know what? It did create a good relationship with Jesus. You know what? It started beautifully. But the fact was, they've started to backstep what's most important. All of a sudden, that relationship, that boyfriend or girlfriend, that husband or wife. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came as a sword to separate parents and children. And you go, that doesn't sound nice. No, what he's simply saying is there's a line. And if you're for me, then you're for me. And if you're not for me, then you're against me. And I'm here to make sure that truth is presented so people can make a choice because they have free will. He was doing nothing more than prophesying and prophetically speaking about what was going to happen, maybe even in your own family, because you know your relationship with Jesus is growing in a way that others in your family are maybe speaking against. Jesus was prophetically speaking about you, encouraging you to continue to grow and to start peeling away the thorns. Maybe you were a great tither until all of a sudden you started making more money. And you started to think about that second house or that boat or that thing you wanted, and all of a sudden it's starting to choke out your faith because now, well, after all, God wants me to have the desires of my heart. He wants you to be faithful and fruitful. And he will give you the things. Not everything you want, but the things you need. And I'm thankful for that, because if I had everything I want, I don't believe I'd be where I am today. Something to consider, church. So the thorns, those who all allow the worries of life to be more important, cares of this life, worried about fashion and status and building their own kingdoms, those who care more about pleasing humans over their creator, husband or wife, boyfriend or girlfriend. Makes me think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked, hey, what does it take to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus starts going through the principles and the rules of following God. And he says, I've done all these things. And Jesus says, well, then sell everything you have, give it to the poor and follow me. He wasn't saying you need to sell everything if you're a good Christian. He was saying, I know what's in your hearts and I know what you're struggling with. And if you truly want to get beyond that, then you can't love it, right? It doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. But when money becomes something that you're so infatuated with that starts to overtake you, it becomes like the thorns that choke out the life. Doesn't matter how good the seed is, but how open your heart is. The last one is the good soil. So what do we have? The path. We've got the stony ground. We've got the thorns and the weeds. And then we've got the good grounds, the good soil. And these are hearts that hear and receive and produce lasting fruit. You know, this looks so beautiful, right? I actually think it'd probably be a little bit more appropriate in real life. What are you doing? That's not what it says, Pastor Chad. Oh, we're going to get there. Look at it. It says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is what I find interesting. I don't know if you can get a good angle of this, if you can zoom in on this, but there's plenty of what I call fruit, plenty of healthy growth, growing at different levels. Some are small, some are tall. And what's interesting about the growth of fruit is God doesn't necessarily say how much you have to grow. He's just looking for you to be fruitful. And I put these rocks here because something also that's very interesting to me is it doesn't say that the good soil doesn't have any rocks. doesn't say that the good soil doesn't have any thorns or weeds. It just means that the majority of it is good enough to continue to produce either 30, 60, or 100. That doesn't mean that your life has to be perfect to be productive. I love what Matthew Henry's commentary says. It says, what distinguished the good ground was fruitfulness. By this, true Christians are distinguished from hypocrites. Christ does not say that this good ground has no stones in it or no thorns, but none that could hinder its fruitfulness. You may feel like you are far from the perfect life. You may feel like, how can I continue to try and be fruitful with the cards I was dealt? How can I continue to try and be a good mother when I didn't have a good mother, or a good father when I didn't have a good father? How can I continue to be held at such a standard that I never experienced? Can I tell you, you have a good father. God wants you to understand his ways so that you can be more like him, less like the bad experience. God wants you to produce fruit, but it's up to you how much fruits you produce, because it's your heart that you must guard. It's your word that Jesus, the word that Jesus planted in your hearts, you must water it. The Bible says at some point you've got to grow up and stop drinking milk like a baby and start eating meat like an adult. The big difference between a bottle and meat is who feeds who. The baby on a bottle still requires someone to feed themselves, or someone to feed them. Whereas somebody eating meat now knows how to use a fork and knife, knows how to open their own Bible, knows how to feed their own soul. Can I encourage you, if you're coming to church and the only time you ever hear the word of God is on a Sunday morning, you're still on the bottle. I want to encourage you to be a strong Christian by opening up the word and saying, Holy Spirit, speak to me. I know what you have to say is for me. Speak to me now. Where I am in my room. And he will. I promise you, you'll read through a chapter and there'll be a verse that just seems to stand out, and you'll go back and look at it again and again, and it'll reveal something in your soul that needs to change, someone you need to forgive. God wants you to be a heart of good soil that produces fruits. So what sort of hearer am I? As we close today, that's a question we've got to ask. What sort of hearer am I? What heart does mine represent? What depth do I have? Am I more worried about what it looks like, or do I actually spend time in the Word? Do I reserve a seat every Sunday so no one else can sit in here, but not open the Bible during the week? And that's why I have to be in church every Sunday? Stepping on someone's toes. Somebody could be in your seat right now. Let's continue to be strong enough to grow and eat and spiritually feed ourselves. Maybe we alternate weeks a little bit so somebody who doesn't know how to feed themselves can be in here. Just speaking. Just a thought. That's not to condemn those in here. I'm just saying take focus and inventory of your hearts. How am I doing feeding myself? God is looking for a real relationship that grows roots. Continue to be watered by the word and produces fruit, which is life change. How much has your life changed since Jesus came into your world? That will help you determine how much fruit you have. Why? When you have true life change, you can then become a sower. Because I don't just talk about things, I've experienced things. I don't just tell you Jesus can change your life, I can tell you how he changed my life. Not because of, oh, look at how good I am, but oh, look at how good God is. And this is why I'm gonna talk to him about it. So my goal as a Christian is to live a life that does not, it doesn't show perfection, but a real relationship with Jesus. A life of fruitfulness that encourages, inspires, and draws others to a deeper relationship with Jesus. So as we close today, would you just bow your heads with me for a minute? As we close today, how's your heart? How is the soil? Is it fertile? Is your life producing fruits for the things of God? When you think of your heart, I want you to think of it as a garden right now. If you look at your heart, there are things you need to uproot. There are weeds that need to be plucked. You need to tend your heart today. There are things that need to go, and then rather than focusing on all the rocks, you need to start watering the seed. What I love is you can see something fruitful. It will move concrete to grow. When you see something growing, it will move other things to grow. And so continue to water the word. Continue to pluck what doesn't belong. But let's make sure that we're producing fruits for Christ's sake.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.